Well, good morning, everyone. And as always, it is a pleasure and a joy to be here with you all. And Lydia and I, we have always enjoyed the time and felt blessed from the time that we've ministered among you and also shared in your fellowship. And it is wonderful that every Sunday that we can come to worship and to hear God's words and to know what he has to say to us, but not only what he has to teach us, but to show who he is. And so if you have your Bibles, I'll ask you just to remain in 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll be looking at like verses 13 to 18. When all of us maybe were teenagers, or some of you are currently teenagers, maybe some of us looked forward to the day we become taller than our parents. And you've probably seen it, whether on Facebook photos or Instagram, or even when you visit others, that we always line up side by side or back to back, comparing who is taller. And a son or daughter may post a picture of him beside his mother or father and then gleefully boast that he is now taller than his mother or parents. And the children boast in this historic moment, while the parents may laugh and sigh. Comparing with one another gives us a reason to boast. And the Bible itself contains many examples of comparisons. And while all of them are not all a ground to boast, or not all of them, but there are several, especially what shows what the Lord approves and what he disapproves. Think of this famous story of David and Goliath. Goliath boasted in his height, his strength, and his prowess. David, however, trusted in the name of the Lord and conquers the giant with a sling and a stone. When King Sennacherib of Assyria taunts Judah about how they conquered the nations around them, including the northern tribe and the northern kingdom of Israel, King Hezekiah of Judah calls upon the name of the Lord, and in a single night, and with one angel, struck down 180,000 troops, and then sends Assyria and the king back home packing. When we come to the Apostle Paul, who would we compare him in his influence and his impact? To us, it would be like finding a needle in a haystack to match the number of churches he planted, his theological genius, and the letters he wrote, which forms the edifice of our Christian faith, the foundation of what we believe. And yet, during Paul's own lifetime, he had opponents who compared him to themselves. And these were people who sought to undermine his ministry. These opponents sought to discredit Paul by comparing their own credentials. For example, they say that Paul may be strong with his letters, and probably some of us, we may be gripped by Paul's writing and his epistles. Yet, they say his appearance is weak. He is scrawny. He is not that strong or fit. They accuse Paul that he is not worth his salt, since he refuses to accept pay for the ministry of the gospel. Who would accept, why would someone reject pay? And then the opponents boast in their eloquence and successes in light of Paul's embarrassing weaknesses. And Paul had a lot of weaknesses, trials from without and trials from within, hated by his own people and accused even by those whom he thought were believers. But worst of all, these opponents preached a different, yet a very attractive gospel, unlike Paul's message about the folly of the cross, which he says it can be a stench to those who are perishing. Imagine preaching a message or sharing a message you know people don't want to hear. So how does Paul measure up against these people, his opponents, whom he calls false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ? And in response, Paul does have something to boast and compare to. However, it's not as man sees it. Paul measures to a different standard, a standard that God measures by. Just as God says to Samuel the judge, man measures on outward appearances, but God looks on in the heart. And in the same way, Paul will seek the Lord's approval. More than that, Paul will boast in God's approval and not according to what the world sees. And so we must ask this question, what does God approve compared to what does man approve? And then how do we seek God's approval? How can we boast in God's approval? And so this is where we turn now to in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 13 to 18. Just to give a little bit more context, I want to just look at verse 12, and if you may just follow me there, with me there. Paul opens in verse 12 saying, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. At the outset, Paul begins on the defensive by saying that he does not want to compare himself with his opponents because Paul and his opponents operate on very different levels with very different mindsets. The opponents compare with Paul for the sake of appraising themselves and congratulating themselves. They are like the queen in Snow White who was consumed with being the most beautiful, only to be rivaled by the humble Snow White within her kingdom. Paul, on the other hand, compares himself only to promote the truth of the gospel, which we will unpack later on. And then afterwards, Paul goes on the offensive by calling them foolish, calling them ignorant because they measure wrongly. Like in the second half of verse 12, he says that when they measure themselves by one another and when they compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul describes the opponent as if they were like an echo chamber. If any of us have been in a tunnel, whatever we speak, it will echo back at us. Likewise, when the opponents compare with others only to commend themselves, they are only hearing what they want to hear. For us, like, it is easy to speak with maybe our own circles who may agree with us, and only like when we step outside that we could possibly receive a different answer. At a nursing home I worked at, my colleagues once said that I should pursue nursing since I got a PSW certificate. And so when I ask other people in the community, they say, yes, yes, go get it. But when I asked my family, especially my mom, she flat out said, no, not a chance. And I would agree with her with that. Paul will not compare like they do. It is not as if he does not compare with other men. He refuses to compare for the sake of boasting in himself or for the sake of commending himself. Moreover, Paul knows that he is accountable and responsible to someone greater. God, as we said, is that he is the ultimate standard by which he measures not only his own life, but also his own ministry. And the opponents are like students who may compare their test marks with one another only to see who got the better grade. Paul measures himself and his test against God, who is perfect, in order to humbly marvel at the grace that God has given to him and what God has called him to strive for. And so, how do we see Paul measuring himself? So how does God measure? And I want to give you 3 points in what Paul boasts in. First, we see that Paul boasts in what God has assigned to him. We see this in verses 13 to 14, when Paul says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence that God has assigned to us, to reach even to you. For For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we are the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. Paul indicates what he does not do, namely to boast beyond limit. What does he mean by that? In other words, Paul does not boast in another person's work or territory. Paul does not boast in what someone else has done or gives credit to himself for what someone else has done. Other than lying and claiming someone else's work, why doesn't Paul boast outside of his own ministry? It is because Paul does not want to place himself outside of God's intended purpose for his life and his ministry. God has assigned to him a certain track, a certain race to run. As he said once to Ephesian elders, I count my life of not of worth, only that I may run the race which God has given to me, that I may preach the gospel of grace. Unlike the false apostles who sought to usurp Paul's work out of jealousy and rivalry, Paul sought to defend what God has purposely assigned to him. This is what Paul boasts in. He will only boast only with regard to what God has assigned to him. God has graciously placed the church of Corinth under Paul's ministry, and through his preaching of the gospel, Paul brought several Corinthian people to salvation. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that they were a people whom he reached with the gospel. Paul was not overextending himself. He was not interfering in someone else's territory. He was saying that they came to faith through him. It was not through these false apostles who were trying to give another message or trying to promote themselves. And in a similar way, Paul describes other churches he planted as his boast, his glory, his joy, and his crown. It is something that he can be proud of. And yet Paul did not boast in these things as if they were produced or achieved by himself. No. The blessing of bringing the Corinthian people to faith was because God has assigned that to him. And it was because of God's grace and provision through the preaching of the gospel, which alone has the power to save. This church is a congregation God established through the ministry of Paul. Even though it was a fledgling church, which was filled with deep flaws, it was a genuine church that Paul boasted of. It was his by the grace of God. After Paul boasts in what God has assigned to him, second, Paul boasts in what God will achieve through him. In verses 15 to 16, Paul writes, "We do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence." Paul restates in verse 15 what he has already stated in verse 13, that he will not boast beyond in the labors of others. But Paul expands his boasting with an aspiration and with a hope. What is that? Paul seeks the growth of the church. He is not simply content that this church has a gospel, come to faith, and that's it. He's not content with just mission accomplished, in the sense that they just come in and then he leaves. But he wants this church just to grow as well. And that's why Paul says that as their faith increase, then his ministry will continue to grow. It is like a sports coach who sees the potential of young athletes and nurtures them with the hope that they will become greater athletes, perhaps even Olympic athletes. Paul anticipates with great hope that God will cause his ministry to be fruitful for his glory. Paul hopes that God will achieve this goal. But that is not all. Paul expands his horizon farther than the Corinthians. he says that as the faith of the Corinthians grow, this will enable him to spread the gospel in regions beyond Corinth. At my family's home, one of my neighbors who was 7 or 8 years old at the time started a paper route to earn money. And over time, the neighbors began to ask him to help shovel the snow in the winter, rake the leaves in the fall, and then mow the grass or mow the lawn in the summer. What started with a paper route expanded to a small business he does for the neighborhood. And in a similar way, Paul expands his vision of spreading the gospel in different regions after the church he planted, such as Galatia, Philippi, Ephesus, and Corinth. By helping the faith of these churches to grow, especially among the Corinthians at this time, Paul sets his eyes beyond Corinth, which was so far, and Corinth was considered the farthest region in the West before reaching Rome or Spain. And we see in Romans at the end, near the end of the book, that Paul sets his eyes to Spain, which was considered like the farthest ends of the earth at that time. It is like a tree that produces its own fruits and seeds as it is nurtured and cared for. And in the same way, Paul anticipates with great hope that God will achieve this goal of causing the gospel to be planted and to bear fruit to the ends of the earth. And isn't this God's own vision too, that salvation would come to the ends of the earth, even to people like us, we who have received the gospel? The gospel, by God's grace, is spreading, and by God's grace, it is growing. What God has assigned Paul to do, God will achieve. And this is what Paul boasts in. However, all of this boils down to the third and final point. Paul boasts in God alone. Paul boasts, or in other words, Paul boasts in God's approval. In verses 17 to 18, Paul writes, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." When all is said and done, when Paul has planted the seeds of preaching the gospel, and when he has watered the garden of nurturing the faith of the believers, it all stems from God's purposes and from God's own character. In verse 17, and as our brother Aaron earlier this morning has read in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24, Paul quotes this, although in a paraphrase, but I'm going to read it in full. And this is what Jeremiah 9 says. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." In this passage, we see the differences between the false and the true apostles. We see what God commends versus what he condemns. God condemns those who boast in themselves. While the world and the false Christians measure themselves by the world, they fail, even refuse to measure themselves in the light of who God is, as he has revealed himself in his word. Riches, honor, wisdom, and might does not account for anything, nor will it make us right before God, to whom we must give an account. The world measures by these standards. Paul measured by these standards. The Corinthian church was guilty of doing so. Paul himself knew personally when he placed confidence in himself. He was born an Israelite. He lived as an Israelite, even to be trained as a Pharisee and considered himself blameless according to the law. Yet Paul accounts all of this as rubbish because it did not stand the test before God's righteous judgment. It did not stand before God's approval. And worst, it restricted him from possessing the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. On the other hand, God commends those who boast in him. Paul boasts that he knows God, that he knows the Lord who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a God who practices righteousness and justice. Paul knew this very deeply and very personally when he encountered the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. When the crucified risen Savior confronted Paul, Paul was confronted with his own self-righteousness. And Paul has seen the demonstration of God's steadfast love and righteousness in the crucified yet risen Savior, the Son of God who died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. And isn't it strange that God demonstrates his own character in the folly of the cross? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is like the hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross," goes, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." So my brothers and sisters, this is where we can find God's approval, by boasting only in the Lord and living that out. By boasting in God's approval, we will be commended by him, not condemned by him. It is the message of the cross and the life that flows from it where we can find and rest in his approval. The hymn writer Isaac Watts beautifully writes in "When I Survey," when he says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charms me most, I sacrifice them through his blood." And so my brothers and sisters, let us boast in God's approval. And we know that God's approval is found in the cross, in the Savior who loved us and who gave himself for us. But how does this look like? How do we seek God's approval? How do we remain or rest in God's approval? And I want to speak to maybe like four different audience, or at least four different stages of life. To those of you who may have grown up in the church, maybe especially as a child, some of us may have grown up in a Christian family. You may have known the Lord at a very young age. You know the Bible stories, the teachings, and the gospel. And this is a great blessing because you have grown up to know the Lord, the most important thing in the world. And yet, one of the dangers that we can encounter and is that we may seek the approval of being a Christian without knowing Christ himself. No matter how many stories we know, or how many Bible verses we may have memorized, or how active we have been serving, or how even well-liked we are, that these things are not where we find God's approval. And please know that I'm not saying that these are bad things, because I myself am like you. I grew up in a Christian family where my father was a pastor. I grew up in a Christian school and raised up in knowing what the Bible is, being taught what Christ has done, and I was easily well-liked, well-respected, and well-thought of. Yet, it was not until the Lord spoke to me through brothers and sisters who said that it was not anything that I could do to save myself, but it was only through what Jesus has done on the cross. I was lost, and I did not stand under God's approval during that time. And it was by God's grace that he convicted me of my own sins and made me fear God, who had the authority to kill not only the body, but also the soul. And it was he who made me realize that all my Bible reading, all my praying, all my serving, and even being in a church or even at a Christian school could not save me. And so when I saw that I could not, that these things could not save me, nor could these things deal with my own sinful desires or to battle the sinful habits or thoughts that rage in our heart and our mind, God spoke to me through a brother who shared with me about God's love, who sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. The cross was sufficient. Not only was sufficient, it is sufficient even to this day and forevermore to pay the price for my sins, and so that I may stand approved by God, so that I would be commended by God, not condemned by him. And upon believing, I felt the joy and I knew the peace that knowing that I am his and he is mine. And so I commend to you the cross of Christ, because it is where God has assigned us to know him. It is where God will achieve his good purposes for you. And it is in the cross that you can find God's approval alone. And you can boast in God's approval because he has achieved that on the cross. Know that God loves you, not because of what you have done, and not just simply for the fact that because you believed, but God loved you before we did that. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He simply loves you, and he has sent his son to demonstrate that love, but not only to demonstrate it, but to purchase you. So believe in him today and receive him. For some of you who may not have grown up in the church, you may be hearing about Christ for the first time. You may have heard maybe a little bit, or you may have heard a lot about Christianity. You may come with the thought that Christianity is just about going to church. You may have heard that Jesus is simply a good person or a good teacher. Or you may think that Jesus is maybe one way to get to heaven or whatever happens after this life. You may believe that to be a Christian is simply to be a good person. You may or may not believe that there is a God, but you know and we know that we do live for something, whether we recognize it or not. In one sense, we all want to live for approval and to know that we are living our life well. I want to persuade you that it is only through Jesus that we can know God, and it is only through Jesus that we can find God's approval. I know that this may be a prideful thing to say that there is only one way, but I ask you to listen and to consider this. God is the one that created the universe, including us, and all of us were responsible to worship and to love God because he is our maker, because he is the one that provided everything for us to enjoy, all the good things that you do enjoy. All of us will have to give an account for our lives, for every deed, for every action and thought that we have committed. And the Lord has already weighed us wanting. We sinned and chose to think we knew better than God. And as a result, God has given us over to our selfish ways, which is why the world is full of suffering and evil. And worst of all, God says that the penalty for our sin is death, where we will be separated from him eternally in hell. None of our good deeds will save us, and no matter how rich or strong or smart we are, none of that can stand before the Lord God, who is holy and righteous. But God loved us. God loved you. And God sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come down to us, to come down from heaven, to be born as a baby. And Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he came to testify that it is the poor in spirit. It is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness who shall inherit the kingdom of God. Through Jesus' teaching and miracles, he has ushered in the kingdom of God and shown that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In his obedience, Jesus was betrayed, mocked, crucified on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to purchase our salvation. 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death, assuring the path of salvation through him. And then Jesus ascended into heaven, where he has sent forth the Holy Spirit, empowering those who bear witness for his name to proclaim the gospel. And he has given the Holy Spirit to all of us who believe to seal us and to seal our salvation. And Jesus is building his church, people from every tribe and every tongue and nation to call upon his name, to be presented holy and blameless before him, just like a bride in preparation for her wedding day. And then one day, Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, bringing the righteous into his presence, those who believed in him and who trust in his blood. But the wicked who disobey him and do not trust in him, where they will be sent to hell, the lake of fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, my friend, this can be yours. The good news can be yours. Christ can be yours, and God's approval can be yours. A new birth, a new heart can be yours. You can be justified and have God's approval. You can be sanctified and be given a new heart and a new desire to seek and to serve him. Eternal life can be yours, where you can now have a hope in the future. So believe in this good news. Turn away from your own unbelief or your own sinful life. And if you think that you have gone so far, Christ is able to save to the uttermost. And if you do have questions about these things, like, do ask myself or even the leaders of the church here. But I do ask you to consider, because when we die, we will have to stand before God to be commended or condemned by him forever. To those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted in his saving blood, and we who have the Spirit, and we who have a desire to seek and to serve the Lord, know that you are in God's approval because you belong to Christ. However, beware of the temptation to commend yourselves or to be commended by others that does not align with God's purposes. We still easily can place confidence in ourselves or try to. We may trust in our mind, or we may boast that we may have figured it out. And we may be tempted to trust in our own riches or how much we have accumulated. Yet the Bible teaches that even all these things that we gain, the treasures that we store on earth will rust, will rot, and would ruin us. Ultimately, these things will not help us stand before the judgment of God, but only remaining in God's approval shall we stand in before God. Augustine once said that we live by pardon. We live by God's pardon. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, that we can say, "Forgive us our debts." It is an amazing thing that Jesus, who taught us to pray that, he is eager to give us these things. And know that as you remain in God's approval, God promises that he will work in our hearts and our lives to be sanctified, to grow, to be more like him. And just as 1 Corinthians 1 says that in Christ Jesus, He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast only in the Lord. So keep yourself close to the cross, my brothers and sisters. Remain near the cross. And as that hymn says, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. And maybe one more word to those who serve and minister in the church. Whether you minister by word or by deed, we have the choice to either seek God's approval and man's approval. And with our words, we can either preach the truth of the gospel, or we can preach word that pleases man. When we preach the gospel, we will need to talk about sin and its consequences. We will need to talk about who Jesus is and him being the only way, the truth, and the life. And we will need to lay the choice before others about to believe or not to believe, or to continue to remain in him. And none of these are palatable in our day and age. Like when I shared with a friend that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, although I knew I could have worded it a bit more courteously, and I knew I could have maybe listened a little bit more carefully or better. Like, and this person said that this is just simply what I believed, and nicely said that I need to widen my perspective. And I don't deny that these things I do need to grow in, but I think that we must not be surprised if we would be opposed, whether overtly or whether subtly. Our good deeds, or our deeds to love one another or to love the non-believers, can be misunderstood, misinterpreted, or even at worst, can be maligned. Just as Jesus, when he casted out a demon, he was accused by those saying that he was possessed by Beelzebub. During the 17th century, baptism by immersion was not popular back then, especially among those who believed in infant baptism. And the pastors who were baptizing believers by immersion, especially in lakes, they were accused of drowning people. Maybe in our time, maybe simply explaining the gospel may receive backlashes, being called intolerant, bigoted, uneducated, simple-minded, or unloving. And it is in these moments that we can easily try to soften the sharp edges of the cross, because it pierces human pride in seeking their own approval. And you may have felt the tension inside yourself too, that as we are ministering, we may ourselves be hesitant of trying to live out the cross or to proclaim the cross. My brothers and sisters, press on to be faithful, to seek God's approval alone. Fear God, knowing that all of us will stand on account for our life. But also rejoice, knowing that you have a great reward in heaven. And if you keep close to the cross, you will continue to remain in God's approval on that final day, when God will give us the final and ultimate approval, and when God's approval will finally be seen, and that we will no longer have to live by faith in his approval, but we will surely see that he will commend us as well done and good and faithful servants. Praise the Lord that God has shown us what he approves of, and that we can boast in it. And so we do not need to question or wonder, like, whether God does commend us or not, or how he can do that. So let us seek that and remain in that, and look forward to that day when God will give us that final approval. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us And thank you that you were gracious to reveal our condition, our need, and also the solution. And thank you that we do not need to be condemned by you as we hold fast to the cross, but we can be commended by you. And Lord, help us to live under your approval. Lord, guard us from the world outside. Not that we are to be taken out from the world, but that as we live in the world, we will remain where you are. Father, I pray for those who do not know you, that may they know that they can know you and know that you're a God who loves them and have shown the cross as the demonstration of your love and the way to salvation. I pray for those who are who struggle to remain in your approval and the temptations, including myself, that help us to hold fast to the cross, and that your Holy Spirit will assure us that we belong to you, and that even if we are to suffer for you, that we are blessed. And I pray for those who minister and who teach your word or demonstrate your love by deeds, that they will continue to remain faithful and look forward to that crown on that final day. Lord, be with us, and I pray that you will cause these words to sink deep in our hearts and that we would believe and to take heart. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.